hear your word. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our lives, that we might be transformed by your word. For we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 14. Verse 32 of 14, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Father Chris mentioned the storm yesterday. And that was a pretty dramatic one. Everybody in Fletcher lost their power. But it was not nearly as long as yours was. We were not in the darkness quite so long. In fact, Belinda made this prophetic statement unknowingly. She said, I said, well, here on the internet, it says power will be restored by 9:45. And she said, well, they're always off by several hours. And right as she said that, the lights came on. And she said, didn't I tell you? There are several hours off. But the week was bracketed in storms for me. On Monday, I had taken my grandchildren back to Knoxville and was coming back, was going to do the Monday evening Eucharist here with the band. And I got caught in what seemed to be the mother of all storms on 40, and everything came to a halt. Nobody moved, and which was good since we couldn't see. And I kept checking with Sherry to see, you know, how much time will it take me to get to church? How much time will it take me to get there? How much time? So finally, I had to call Jack and said, there's no way I can get there. But I received forgiveness, and I promise next time I do Eucharist, Jack, y'all can come back for seconds. But our scripture lessons today, if you like nautical things, this is your Sunday, begins with Jonah praying from the belly of the whale, this great or whale, great fish. And then we move to Psalm 29, which Father Chris said was one of his favorites. It speaks of the glory and the power and the strength of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. In our gospel lesson, of course, you have the disciples struggling at sea to cross it. Now, the Sea of Galilee is at its widest point about 8 miles. And so they were struggling mightily. Storms can come up quickly. The wind, we're told, was blowing contrary, and the waves were against the boat. And then we have the wondrous miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And he briefly called Peter out to walk on the water with him. Or Peter's walk was brief. And then when Jesus had rescued Peter, and they get into the boat, the waves ceased. I have never been in a storm at sea. Watching them from the shore is enough. If you want to know about storms at sea, you need to talk to Tripp. Tripp worked on a fishing ship in the Bering Sea, and they know how to throw a storm. Now, he can tell you stories that will curl your hair, or if you have curly hair, it'll straighten it. The closest I've been is when I was 15 years old, my father took me and my two younger brothers deep sea fishing. Now, there had been a violent storm the night before, but the weather report for the day had said, be overcast, but no rain, no storm. And it seemed great. We were on a 40-foot fishing boat, and as we were going through Charleston Harbor, it just seemed like this was going to be a fabulous day. At least it seemed that way till we passed the jetties that protect the harbor. And then suddenly we realized this is a rough sea. But at first it seemed like an adventure. We were plowing through those waves. It was exciting. And that was until we stopped to fish. When we stopped to fish, it was a different story. We weren't plowing through anything. We were being buffeted about, and the constant rocking, the rising and the falling, and worse was when we were sort of sideways to the waves, and you're rocking. Yeah. Don't watch me, you'll get seasick. And at first, now my brothers and I, we were making fun of the people that were throwing up over the rail. And my father kept saying, don't do that. And by the time we got back that afternoon, there were only two people on that boat who had not thrown up over the railing. The captain and my father. To Dad's credit, he had been in a typhoon in 1945, right at the end of the war, off the coast of Okinawa, or Typhoon Louise, and he was only on a 500-foot boat, and it rocked them. But I think he was trying to make us feel better. As we were getting back in the car, Dad said, guys, there's an old saying, calm seas never made a good sailor. I think he was trying to comfort us, but it didn't. It did not comfort us. And I'm not positive, but I think that that day had more to do with me joining the Army than the Navy. I'm pretty sure. Everybody in my family had always been in the Navy. I was the weird one anyway, but as the Army, I told them, I can walk forever, but I don't know how far I can swim. I don't want to try that. But storms at sea, I'll watch them from the shore. The sea is powerful beyond belief. And to the ancient mind, it represented extreme power and almost absolute chaos. In the ancient Mesopotamian religions, and all the religions really that surrounded the Hebrew people, they taught that creation began in this chaotic primordial sea. And in that chaos, according to their mythologies, their gods were born. And their gods resided there, constantly doing battle to subdue the great sea monsters, Rahab, Lotan, and Leviathan. And they believed that those monsters lurked just beneath the deep, waiting, and could kill at will with storms. Now, the Hebrews were somewhat different. They believed that it was God who had created the waters. It was the Spirit of God that hovered over the face of the deep at creation. In Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we know God spoke creation into existence. Now, to the Israelites, to the Hebrews, they believed that the sea was the embodiment of chaos. The sea was dangerous, tumultuous. And whenever the authors of the Old Testament wanted to show God's sovereignty and his power, they would demonstrate how God had absolute dominion over the sea. In Jeremiah 5:22, God says, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." Several times God is depicted not only as setting a barrier around the sea, but rebuking the waters. Psalm 22, our psalm, which you just read, paints a portrait of a God who sits enthroned above the cosmic sea. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Isaiah 51:10. "Was it not you who dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over?" God parted the sea. I'd like to go back to Psalm 22 for just a moment and just read the first three verses. "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters." In those three verses, the name of God, God's personal name, is used 6 times in those three verses, 19 times in that entire psalm, along with one reference of God of glory thrown in. Biblical scholars refer to the name of God, remember this, there'll be a test, as the Tetragrammaton. And that's got two M's, double M, in case they count off for spelling. The Tetragrammaton, it literally means a simple word. It means four letters. It means the four letters. YHWH in English. The name of God that was given to Moses in the story of the burning bush in Exodus 3. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you will say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God's name, I am, a verb. Some scholars say it could mean "I will be" or "I cause to be." Either way, it's the verb to be. Our God is the God within whom all life and all creation has its beginning. He is sovereign over all because he created all. He has dominion over everything. And only God has this power. I am. Or as we're not supposed to say, Yahweh. When you see it written out, it won't have the vowels. So you have to put vowels in it so you can pronounce it. Yahweh, or if you're German, Jehovah. But that name, God's name, is so closely identified with his being that many Orthodox Jews refuse to pronounce it. Instead, they will say Hashem, the name. Or Adonai, Lord. That guards the sanctity of God's name. And in your Bible, in English, you will see it rendered as capitals, all capitals, L-O-R-D. When you see that, you know that God's name is behind that. The sea is indeed powerful, tumultuous, and chaotic. But the Hebrew people knew that their God, I Am, had complete mastery over the sea and didn't have to fight any sea monsters. In fact, we're told several times God created the sea monsters. And there's Leviathan, whom you created for the sport of it. A playful thing. But the disciples today, as we read this story, they're on that boat and they know this about God. They were raised in that faith. They know that only God has that kind of power. The wind and the waves were against them, and they were making no headway, despite being experienced at this. Most of them were fishermen. But in the fourth watch of the night, shortly before daybreak, Jesus came walking toward them on the water. And if you really want to be entertained, you should look up people's attempts at rational explanations for the miracle. I liked what Dr. Albright said about that. He said, their renderings are ridiculous. One is that Jesus could have been actually on the shore and the disciples weren't as far out as they thought, even though they'd been rowing that long. I think they probably knew where they were. But those are silly. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking toward them. And in the Gospel of John, John tells us the distance, 25 to 30 furlongs, 8 furlongs in a mile. So they were more than 3 miles from the land. Not quite halfway across, but out there. And Jesus came walking on the water toward them. And they were terrified. Who wouldn't have been? There's no frame of reference in their brain for what they're seeing. And so they say, it's a ghost. What else could it be? That's a very logical thing to arrive at. But then Jesus called out to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Matthew, writing in Greek to a Jewish audience, literally has Jesus say, if you were doing a literal translation in the Greek, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. Ego ami, the Greek I am, is the equivalent of the YHWH, the name of God. Jesus calling out to them and saying this gave them a whole new frame of reference for what they were seeing. Remember the last time the disciples were in a storm at sea? It was in Matthew 8. Yeah, pretty sure this Bible has Matthew 8 in it. Jesus was asleep, if you remember. He got into the boat and the disciples followed him. 8:24 now. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. My hat's off to him for more than this, but to sleep in a storm. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And then we're told that the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? even the wind and the waves obey him. And in this story, the question's answered. What kind of man is this? He's the Son of God, the Messiah. He has mastery over the sea. He can even walk on the fluid surface of the water. And just like he did last time, he can calm the sea. And Peter cried out, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." He even had the power to enable Peter to walk on the water. And when Peter's faith faltered and he cried out, "Lord, save me," immediately Jesus did that. And then we're told that when they climbed into the boat, the wind and the waves ceased. And then we're told that those in the boat worshiped him. They worshiped him. They got it for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew. They got it. They understood who Jesus is. They learned what kind of man he was who could still the waves. He could speak and the wind and the waves would obey him. Jesus, their Lord and Master, was I Am. And while this is a story about faith and about doubt, especially when you concentrate on Peter, faith and doubt in the face of the storm and about keeping your eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm, this is primarily a story about who Jesus is. All the other things are true, but this story tells us who Jesus is. There'd be no mistake in the mind of the reader of this gospel. And knowing who Jesus is really does give you a lot of strength. It helps eliminate doubt in the face of the storms. And so we join with the disciples in worshiping him. Hey, worship is always a good way to end a story. They worshiped him. "You are the Son of God." Now, you and I have come to know that. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that he's God incarnate and that he does have absolute mastery and dominion over everything. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. We know also from experience, when we've gone through the storms in life, Jesus was with us. We haven't gone through them alone. We know that he was with us, and we know that he will be there in the future as we go through storms. But there are two things that we as disciples of Jesus should remember from this story. Two things to take away from this story. The first one, ask you a question. Why were the disciples in the boat to begin with? Why were they there? The answer is in the first verse of our lesson today. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. He sent them on a boat into a storm that he knew was there. Jesus was not surprised. "Oh my goodness, they're in a storm." No, he knew. He sent them there. In fact, the Greek word is that verb, he compelled them to get in the boat and go. It was an order, not a request. They didn't vote on it. He put them in a boat that he knew would head into a storm. Now, since the early times of the church, the earliest times of the church, boats and ships have been a symbol of the church because it's a vessel of salvation, compared often to the Ark of Noah. As surely as Jesus sent the disciples into the storm, he sends his church into the storms of the world. You know this as well as I do, that the world is in great chaos. There are storms. They're raging all around the church. And right now, it's like we're like the disciples. We're not making any headway. Everything's contrary to the ship of the church. This church is sailing in a world that's just absolutely full of storms. We're called to proclaim a gospel of peace in the midst of war and violence in our streets. We're called to proclaim a gospel of love in the midst of growing hatred and prejudice. We proclaim the kingdom of God to a people who want Christian nationalism. We're called to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ in the midst of so many competing messages. We're bombarded with the messages asking for worldly discipleship. People listen to all kinds of podcasts and news reports that tell them the things they want to hear. But are they listening to Jesus? Are they listening to the Word of God? We're called to care for the poor, the widows, and the orphans in a world that's swimming in materialism. And these are just a few of the storms. But they're there. I read a story this week that was hard to wrap my brain around. But a pastor in Texas was complaining about people complaining about the sermons. He said he preached a sermon about the love of Jesus Christ and how we're to even love our enemies and how we turn the other cheek if someone should strike us. And someone came up to him after church and said to him, "Where did you get those liberal talking points?" Liberal talking points. And he said, "From Jesus Christ." That's scripture. And he said, "Yeah, but that won't work today." And that's what people are believing. That's the message they're hearing. If you're going to turn the other cheek, you turn the other person's cheek, not yours. The second thing we should take away from this story is that when Jesus called Peter to come out of the boat, he said, "Come, come." Jesus did not calm the storm. He asked Peter to get out of the boat in the storm. "Walk on these waves. Be in this wind with me." He called him out of the boat in the midst of the storm, not after it ceased. And so know this and remember this. Frequently, Jesus is going to call you and he's going to call me out of our comfort zone. Going to call us out of the safety of the boat to walk in the storm out there, the storms of the world. Because the storms of the world, that's our mission field. And I know that you know that. I'm just simply reminding, and I'm reminding me. Because as the age-old saying goes, calm seas, never made a good sailor. Calm seas never made a good disciple. But listen to the words of Jesus. Take courage. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. Amen.